Well, good morning. It's good to see you. My name's Gavin. I'm one of the ministers here. I'm particularly involved at 6 o'clock, although I come here each week with my family. We sit in the third pew down the front here. We all have our little habits, don't we? It's great this week to be coming to not just any part of God's Word, but a particular part of God's Word where Jesus himself gives the sermon. It's great as a preacher when you've got Jesus' sermon to use as your material. And that's what we have for the next 5 weeks. As Jesus began his ministry, this was the thing that most gripped people about Jesus. His teaching. Yeah, people were wowed by his miracles. But time and time again, people expressed their amazement at Jesus' teaching. And it's a teaching that divided people. It confronted people. And I take it that should be the same in a church today. If a church's teaching is always affirming and comforting and safe, is it really giving us Jesus? Jesus who challenged. A church that is teaching the real Jesus should unsettle us, should shake us out of our comfort zone. Each week, as we come to the teaching of God's Word, we ought to walk into this building fully conscious of the fact that something will be said this morning that Jesus will speak and urge me to change. Because that's what Jesus does. He confronts us and he doesn't leave us where we are. And the thing that so challenged people about Jesus' teaching was that he wasn't just there to add to conventional religious wisdom. You can take a little bit of Jesus and add him to my customized spirituality. And now that's not Jesus. Jesus came to replace it all. And so time again, people said, who is this Jesus who teaches with such authority? He's dismantling, he's replacing, taking everything we're taught to believe and turning it on its head. No more so than in today's passage where the blessed are the poor, the hungry, the despised and the outcast. Well, we're jumping into Luke's gospel, so we need to do a little bit of work just to remind ourselves how Luke has got to this point in his gospel. And we're going to do it with just that one passage where on that first day in Luke chapter 4, if you turn back in your Bibles just a couple of pages, to Luke chapter 4, Jesus introduces his agenda for his ministry. And he does it in Luke chapter 4 from verse 16 as he begins his ministry by teaching in his local synagogue. And he reads from the scroll that very passage that John read for us from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus to preach good news to the poor, to set prisoners free, to bring sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. And Jesus rolls up the scroll at the end of his reading and in quite a short sermon apparently says that whole hope is now being fulfilled because I am here. That whole ancient hope from those promises that God will once again turn the curses that had rained down on his people, he would turn those curses into blessing. That the mourning will become joy. Those great promises are being fulfilled right now. You would have thought that would be a pretty popular, positive message, wouldn't you? The people would all shake his hand at the back and say, good sermon, vicar. But by the end of that day, That same crowd had tried to take Jesus up to the cliff top and throw him off. Such was the challenge of Jesus' words. And yet there were others who Jesus called and they came and they followed him and they began to learn from his teaching. And then still others who came because they saw the show and they wanted to see what was going on. And as we come to Luke chapter 6, if you look back with me, Luke chapter 6 from verse 17, Luke gives us the people, the three groups of people who were there on that day. You can see it in Luke chapter 6 verse 17. Jesus went down with them. Who is the them? Well, you've got to look, cast your eyes back to the paragraph above it. The them are the apostles that Jesus has just appointed in the previous paragraph. He's just taken out of the 12, out of his disciples, a group of 12, called them apostles, and Jesus goes down with them, the apostles. That's the first group. The second group is described here as a large crowd of his disciples. This is the big fringe around Jesus' ministry of people who are at all sorts of places spiritually. Some are learning, some are hearing, some are obeying, others well before that stage spiritually. And then we're told as well, there's a great number of people from all over the whole area who've come for a particular purpose to hear him and to be healed. So they're the three groups. The apostles, if you like, at the centre. The disciples, those who are following and hearing Jesus' teaching. And then those who've come for the show that day. It's a very mixed crowd. And in some ways, probably not unlike a crowd that gathers like this. St. Thomas is on a Sunday morning. And I actually think it's great that this is a mixed crowd like that. There are some people here this morning who don't know Jesus, but you're checking things out. It's great that you're here. There were people like that on the day when Jesus spoke these words. Some here deeply love the Lord and have done so for many years. You've been transformed by him. It's great that you're here. Some of you are neutral. You're here because your mum and dad went to church, and so you got into the habit early on and you've just kept up the habit. Some of you are neutral about things, that you've got kids, you bring them to church so they'll be good people and meet nice friends, and you endure the service while they're in kids' church. It's great that you're here. It's great that you're here. Some of you may have been walking past, saw the crowd, thought it looks warm in there. That's a nice red carpet. I'll follow it and see where it goes. Or maybe like the dentist, this is your 6-monthly checkup at church. It's great that you're here. There were people like that on that day when Jesus spoke these words. People all over the map spiritually. And in fact, Jesus, verse 20, we're told, is speaking in particular to that second group, that very mixed group of disciples. See, what Jesus is saying here is to the widest group, it's to the fringe, it's the people who are all over the map spiritually, at all sorts of levels of commitment and motivation, and he challenges them as to where they're at spiritually. And what he does is he dismantles the world's values. He does it in a series of pairs, a positive, a blessing, and then a woe. You've hopefully saw that in the passage as it was read. Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep, blessed are those who are hated. But woe to the rich, woe to the well-fed, woe to those who laugh, woe to the popular. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? Since when did poverty, hunger, sorrow, and rejection become blessing? Who lives their life like that? Who aspires to that? Who writes the great biography of the man who went from riches to poverty? And when did wealth, a full stomach, joy, and being loved become something we should be very wary of? What's going on here? Well, in the first pair, Jesus gives the truth about poverty and riches. Verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then down in verse 24, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Now we know from the Bible that God doesn't hand out salvation on the basis of economic status. If that were the case, I think many of us here would be in great danger and with little hope. That's not what God does. There's something else going on here. This isn't just talking about how much we make or don't make and whether that makes us part of Jesus' kingdom. No, no. This is where Matthew 5, where these beatitudes, these blessings are delivered again by Jesus. Perhaps it's the same sermon, seen from a different angle. Perhaps it's a different sermon on a different occasion. I think even then preachers maybe use the same material on more than one occasion. And in Matthew, Jesus adds a couple of extra words here, which are really helpful in understanding exactly what Jesus means. Matthew 5, Jesus says, not just blessed are the poor, but, Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is not just external economics that Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about reconfiguring society and getting rid of inequality. Jesus is saying, blessed is the man, happy is the man, in the right place is the man who understands that he is spiritually bankrupt. That he has nothing that he can give to God that requires God to give him anything. Blessed is the woman who understands that no matter how many religious activities she's involved in every week, no matter how well she pulls off obeying the moral law, no matter how clean her life is in the eyes of her family and friends and peers, God still owes her nothing. Blessed is that person. And although I think a lot of us know this in our minds, do we know it in our hearts? I think most of us here, across that spiritual spectrum, still feel that God owes us a favour because we've done something good. Surely God owes me something. I've sat in this building week after week, year after year. Surely God owes me something. But Jesus is saying here, no, no, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand that there's nothing in them they can give to God that means God owes us anything. Blessed are the ones who go, I don't have it. I can't figure it out. Blessed are those ones. This starts to make sense, doesn't it, of Jesus' ministry and what's going on. Because remember in Isaiah chapter 61, he quotes it in chapter 4, he's come to preach good news to the poor. Well, Jesus hasn't just ministered to the poor economically, he's gone and ministered to a very wealthy tax collector and just called him an apostle. Jesus has sought out those who are spiritually poor, those who know that they are lost and know that they need Jesus. He sought them out and he's brought blessing to them. And it starts to make sense, doesn't it, of those that Jesus has offended. Who has Jesus most strongly offended? The proud religious leaders. Those who see themselves as spiritually wealthy. They cannot cope with Jesus when he says all of that is meaningless, utterly meaningless. That those people that say, well, we're good, we've got the right standing because we wash our hands, we take communion, we don't do this, we do that. God has to love me. Those people, Jesus says, woe to them. Woe to them. Woe to you think by your discipline, by your religious acts, by your good deeds, you can put God in your debt. Woe to you. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. As Jesus looked out on that very diverse crowd, there were some there who had the kingdom, who had Jesus, who had his righteousness, who had salvation because they knew they had nothing to give. And so they'd come to Jesus and pleaded for his mercy. And then there'd be the spiritually proud, who walked away condemned because they thought they had it all. What follows now in the next pairs, and we'll do this a lot more quickly, is that you can see how that Jesus just develops this same idea, the same theme, time and time again. The next pair, verse 21, "Blessed are you who hungry now, for you will be satisfied." And then verse 25, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you'll go hungry." I had a good breakfast this morning, a lovely morning tea with the 8 o'clock congregation. Does that put me in great danger? That's not what Jesus is saying here. Once again, Matthew 5 helps us. Matthew 5 reads, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Blessed are those who hunger for forgiveness. Blessed are those who hunger for intimacy with God, hunger for reconciliation, hunger for wholeness. Because if you hunger for them, you'll pursue them and you'll come to Jesus and you'll get them. You'll get satisfaction. In a church like this, it's okay to not be okay. Every church should be full of pretty messed up people who are not okay, who are not righteous, but who are hungry for righteousness. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. We have to hunger for more. We have to want more. We have to desire to grow more like Christ. But woe to those, Jesus says, who are spiritually full, who are smug, self-satisfied, who think they already have it, who think they already know it all. Woe to you who think you've figured it out. Woe to you who think you don't need any greater power than yourself. Because the life that you think you have will be taken away. The next pair, verse 21, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you'll laugh." In verse 25, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, blessed are those who mourn. Mourn what? Mourn the fact that they're bankrupt and lost. Mourn the fact that they're sinners before a holy God. That's repentance, isn't it? This is not just mere worldly sorrow that says, "Oh, gee, I've sort of stuffed up my life a bit. It's not good." This is real, deep mourning for our sin. A looking inside ourselves at who we really are and a despair when we look inside. And we mourn. We plead to God to heal us. Blessed are those who are mourning over their sin, whose hearts are overwhelmed at the darkness inside them, overwhelmed with grief at how they've offended God. For they'll laugh. And these are words taken straight out of that passage in Isaiah chapter 61. The hope held before God's people that their mourning will turn to great joy. But there are people whose lives are unravelling, but they continue to paint on a happy face and smile and laugh as if everything's okay. The whole world's falling to pieces. They smile and pretend that it's not. Perhaps they distract themselves with all sorts of things. We're good at distracting ourselves from actually looking inside, aren't we? We distract ourselves with TV, with travel, with food, with whatever it might be. Just to stop ourselves actually slowing down for long enough, looking at ourselves and mourning what we see. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who can scream out to God, "Help me." The next pair, verse 22, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how the fathers treated the prophets." And then down in verse 26, "Woe to you when men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Remember here, this has been hated and rejected on account of Jesus. And there are some people who get hated and rejected for all sorts of other reasons. Their lack of grace and charity and their pride. This is hatred because we're so transformed and changed by Jesus. We so speak the truth that as Jesus was hated, we are hated. As Jesus was excluded and sent away, so we will be excluded. That was happening to the crowd that Jesus was speaking to on that day. There were some there who were under persecution from the religious leaders, just as the prophets had been under persecution. But woe. Woe to those who are popular with everyone. Woe to those when everyone has a kind word to say about that person. Because you can't be a true prophet and popular with everyone. This is Jesus' teaching. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted and despised for Jesus. But woe, curse be upon the spiritually proud. Those who think they're full, those who disguise their mourning, their state with distraction and laughter. Curse be upon them, Jesus says. Woe to them. Where are you right now, spiritually, on that map? Not where is your family, not where is your husband, where is your wife, not where is the church, but where are you spiritually? I don't think it's easy to answer that question honestly, quickly. It takes time to reflect, doesn't it? Where am I? Blessed, deep, full of life, poor in spirit, hungry and yet deeply satisfied by Jesus. Mourning my sin, knowing that one day I'll have the joy that Jesus gives. Woe to the self-sufficient. Woe to those who are proud of the religious lineage. Woe to those who think they've figured it all out. Woe to you think you've got it all right, if you've got the fullness of what you'll have, because you have everything now, if that's what you think. That's all you get. Woe to you who are full and yet starving. Woe to you who laugh while your soul decays. Woe to you who are loved by all because you haven't been transformed at all. So the good news in all of this is that Jesus is the way in which curse becomes blessing, in which the woe gives way to the joy that God gives. But it's only as we give up on ourselves. It's only as we say that I have nothing to give, that I'm empty, that I'm broken. Because only then do we come to Jesus and receive everything. How about I pray? Our Father, we ask that you might so humble us, so give us true insight into ourselves, that we might know who we are. We might see ourselves as spiritually impoverished, as hungry, as broken, so that we might come to Jesus to be filled. And we pray this in Jesus' name.